This is the Gospel of John. Now, can I just say at this point, some of you are quite new to Christian things and new to reading the Bible, and sometimes these things can be a bit confusing. There are two Johns, all right? And that's what sometimes makes it difficult. There's John the Baptist, who was a revivalist, spent most of his time living and working out in the desert and by the Jordan, preaching. He was related to Jesus. We'll come to that in a moment. That was John the Baptist. That's not the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. That's a different one. That's the Apostle John. And he's going to put in an appearance next week in our study, albeit anonymously probably. But that's John the young apostle. Sometimes refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, kind of holds himself kind of anonymously throughout the book, all right? So there are two Johns. Don't get them confused. Try and keep them in your mind. We're talking here in John's Gospel, but he's talking about John the Baptist. So let's start at verse 29. John the Baptist has baptized Jesus at some point. John doesn't actually mention his baptism specifically here. But the other Gospels do. So, the next day, says the Gospel, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The world has to cope with new ideas. And it's hard to cope with new ideas. New ideas take hundreds of years sometimes to sink into the consciousness of humanity. They can be very difficult to grapple with. And we all struggle with new ideas. Not just new technology that makes us struggle. It's new ideas as well can confuse our minds and are very, very difficult. And why would you believe a new idea if it comes out? We, all of us, are reluctant to believe new ideas. I'm always fascinated by the history of science, especially the history of physics. And I look back to the time of Copernicus and then Galileo. And I wonder, if I'd lived at that time, would I have believed them? I don't think I would have done. I doubt if you would have believed them if you'd lived at that time. Luther talked of Copernicus and his idea that the earth goes round the sun. That fool Copernicus, he says. What does he know? Calvin, one of the great intellects of the Middle Ages, greatest Bible expositor perhaps has ever lived, dismissed Copernicus as a madman. Clearly wrong. Everyone knew that the sun goes round the earth. And the arguments were very strong. I mean, if the earth was spinning round, we'd all fly off it, wouldn't we? Everyone knows that. It's logical. If you went up to the top of a tower and dropped a stone, if the world was spinning, the stone would land over there. It wouldn't land at the foot of the tower. We all see the sun rise every day. Clearly, the sun goes round the earth. And doesn't the Bible say that in the days of Joshua, God stopped the sun? Doesn't it say that? Clearly then, everybody knows that the sun goes round the earth. and not the earth around the sun. You wouldn't have believed Copernicus. I don't think I would either. But eventually, we agreed. Actually, Copernicus and Galileo were right all along. Just like we know the earth is flat, because if not, all the Australians would drop off, wouldn't they? We all know that. And eventually, we kind of got our heads around this strange idea of a thing called gravity. Strange idea. Odd idea. A new idea. But you've got to get your head around new ideas sometimes, because new ideas are right sometimes. And I suppose you could argue that at the time, the argument about whether the sun went round the earth or the earth went round the sun, it didn't affect the price of bread in the markets or a pint of mead down the tavern. So what was the point arguing about it anyway? Ideas are really difficult to come across, to take into account. And we're wary of new ideas. We are all of us sold a line day in, day out, aren't we? Aren't we just? I mean, I don't know if you picked up a few recent news items. In the knighthoods, anyone here get a knighthood? Anyone has been knighted, known in this church, awarded a knighthood this year? What a shame. Once more, Her Majesty has passed Penrith by. But she awarded a knighthood for David Newbigin, chairman of Cancer Research UK, quote, for voluntary services to cancer research over a decade. Well done. She also awarded a knighthood to Martin Broughton, chief executive and chairman of British American Tobacco, for a decade of selling the causes of cancer. And I think most of you will have missed the press release that was put out by Heathrow Airport on the 29th of November last year. Heathrow's army of snow ploughs stretched their wings as snow bites, it read. Heathrow's snow team has been working for months to ensure the UK's hub airport will once again be prepared for the onset of winter. Do you get the feeling that everyone is lying to you? I do sometimes. It's not just Max Clifford who makes up stories. You read what you read in the press. You listen to politicians talk on the radio, the television, and you say, I'm sorry, I just don't buy this. Or somebody knocks on your door. Like happened to me not so long ago. Hello, they said to well-dressed young people on my doorstep. Hello, we're from a local Christian Bible study group. I said, no, you're not, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. They said, yes, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Why should you believe it? Of course you're resistant to new ideas. Being resistant to new ideas is a defence mechanism, and we all of us need our defence mechanism in place. We just don't need virus checks and firewalls on our computers. We need them on our brains as well. But some new ideas are right. And sometimes we have to give way to new ideas. And this book of John's Gospel that we're going to start studying over coming weeks is all about new ideas. It's all about the new ideas of Jesus, of the Messiah, and how people had to take on board the idea that God had sent his Son to die on the cross for their sins and to bring the kingdom of God down into the world of human beings. They had to get their head around so many new ideas. And the book of John's Gospel is all about how people met Jesus and had to get their ideas around the new ideas. None of the characters, except perhaps one, in the book of John expected to come out believing in Jesus. They didn't set out to believe in Jesus. None of them woke up in the morning and said, today's the day I'm going to believe in Jesus. That's not how it happened. For some of them, it was a long and arduous process and difficult. And as you read the opening opening chapters of the book of John, John divides his book into sections, and those sections do not correspond to the chapter numbers. The chapter numbers were added in the Middle Ages by some monk, all right? So they're useful for finding verses, but they don't actually show you how the original authors arranged their books. So if you want to sort of understand the way John's gospel is organized, you've really got to go to see the end of the first section, which happens in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which says, this is a story of changing water into wine. This is the first of Jesus' miraculous signs he performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And then it goes on to the next section. But the point is, his first section ends at end of verse 11. His disciples put their faith in him. So the first section is how the original disciples, how the first disciples came to believe. It's the story of how they came to believe. And actually, John the writer is among them, and John the Baptist is there too, among those who came to believe. Let's take a look at John the Baptist this morning, and we'll move on to some more disciples next week. Thank you. John did two things that I want us to look at. He looked at Scripture, he took a long look at the Bible, and secondly, he kept looking until he found Jesus. Those are two things I want to share with you this morning. If you are on the road looking for faith, if you're undecided, doubting, wondering what it's all about, can I suggest two things that you do like John the Baptist did? Firstly, you take a good, long, hard look at the Bible. And secondly, that you keep on looking for God until you find him. Can I encourage you to do that? I think those are two very good suggestions. Now, John the Baptist was a revivalist, a preacher, and he lived in the desert. The Bible says he lived on locusts and wild honey, maybe something of an acquired taste. And I suspect that he didn't live on them the whole time, because he had a lot of followers. I expect they brought him bread and cheese and bits and pieces, and he snapped on locusts and wild honey. I don't know, I wasn't there. I just guessing that's maybe how it was. But John learned scriptures as a child. All the Jewish boys, the girls I'm afraid didn't get this privilege, but the boys got the privilege of being taught the ancient scriptures in the land in the days of Jesus and John and all the others. And up to 11, they would learn the law, the first five books of our Bible. And they would learn about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the really bright ones, by the time they were 11, would have memorized all five books off by heart. The good ones would have managed all of that. And then most of them would have left school, and only the rich ones would have carried on to and learned more of it, the scriptures. So, John the Baptist would have learned the first five books of the Bible off by heart when he was a child, probably, maybe more. And from them, he'd known that the Messiah was coming. Right to the first book of the Bible in Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis, there's a prophecy where it says that the offspring of Adam and Eve will be bruised on the heel by Satan, but the snake, the serpent, but they will crush him. So from that, the idea is that the there will be somebody who will take on the evil in the world and crush it. There's a prophecy that talks about a descendant of Judah who will rule forever. And they say, well, that's the Messiah. Moses prophesied of the great prophet to come. And they say, well, that's going to be the Messiah. And then you get through to the prophets of the 7th and 6th century before Christ begin to put a bit more flesh on the bones and talk about the Messiah who's going to come. So John the Baptist knew all about that. And he knew that he himself wasn't that one. But his ministry, he felt, was to speak about the Messiah, because the Messiah, there's going to be one come after him who's much greater. And in verse 27, he says this about him. He is about Jesus. This is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That was a very powerful statement. In the ancient world, only the slave would untie somebody's sandals. Only that was the slave. That was the lowest of the slave's job, to untie someone's sandals. From AD 250, we have a Jewish document that says, talks about how followers, disciples, should treat their rabbi, their teacher. He said, every service which a slave performs for his master should a disciple do for his teacher, except the loosing of his sandal strap. So that was one thing that even the disciple wasn't expected to do for his rabbi. That was too humiliating. Untying somebody's sandals was the lowest job you could do. And John said, I tell you something, I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's sandal straps. I'm not even worthy to be the lowliest of this man's slaves. And John says, look, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Billy chose so many hymns to open our service with, talking about the Lamb of God. And we're not 100% sure which of the various references to lambs in the Old Testament that John had in mind. I've got a whole page of theological research which I got into, but it's so complicated. I'm not going to go down there on Sunday morning. But of them all, probably the most powerful, and I think the one that was most clearly was uppermost in John's mind, is Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about the Messiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who's punished for the sins of the world. It's a tremendous step of faith, and it's a tremendous connection of an Old Testament messianic prophecy with Jesus. So John looked into Scripture. Please may I encourage you to get hold of a Bible. Buy one. We can give you one if you haven't got one. And read it. Read it wherever you like. I'm not going to tell you where to read it or not to read it. Probably the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. Look them up in the index. Probably the best place to start. But it's up to you. The Bible's a wonderful book. Some of it's very hard. Some of it's easier. You're going to find that. But read it. Read it and ask whether the Bible is speaking into your reality. So John was a student of the Bible, and that's why he recognized Jesus. And secondly, John kept looking until he found him. John 1:31-33 says this, I didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. He didn't know him. But he said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That happened when Jesus was baptized. So I didn't know him, says John, but something happened to change my mind. I spent a long time thinking about this because John and Jesus were related. Mary was related to John's mother, who was called Elizabeth. Elizabeth might have been her aunt, but we're not exactly sure what the relationship was. In fact, when Mary discovered she was going to have a baby, she went and stayed with Elizabeth. Mary lived in Galilee. Elizabeth lived up in the hills in Judah. And Mary went and stayed 7 months with Elizabeth when she was expecting Jesus. And Elizabeth at the time was expecting John the Baptist. She didn't know he was going to be the Baptist, he's just going to be called John. And afterwards, Mary went back home to Nazareth, and then from there to Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem had to run away. They became asylum seekers in Egypt. Do remember Egypt in your prayers. It's going through all kinds of sufferings at the moment. Just remember that Egypt was where Jesus was an asylum seeker as a baby. Egypt was the land that took in Jesus and Joseph and Mary when they ran away from Herod. And we don't know how long they lived there. Years, presumably, they lived there till it was safe enough to return home, and then they went back to Galilee. We don't actually know if Jesus and John met as children. We don't know if Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, were still alive by the time that the family got back to Galilee. We don't know what happened. One suggestion is that perhaps because Elizabeth and her husband were older, they died, and maybe John had been adopted by one of the desert sects, like the Essenes, a group of Jews who lived out in the desert and were very strict. We don't actually know. So did John and Jesus meet as children? I mean, I like to think of them meeting and playing together as children, but we don't actually know. Whatever it was, John says, I didn't recognize him. I didn't know that he was the Messiah. I didn't know that he was the Savior until the Spirit revealed it to me. Interesting. The only person in the first opening section of John's Gospel who believes in Jesus right from the start is his mother. Mary is the only one who's got him picked out as the Saviour from the start. She's the only one who understands what's happening. All the others have had to come to believe in Jesus. So please don't be worried if this morning you're sitting here and saying, Peter, you know, I'm kind of on my way to putting all this together. Look, no one is born believing. We've all got to put it together. We've all got to work our way towards faith in Jesus. It doesn't drop like a gift from heaven to you. You've got to work at it. Don't be scared. We've all been through the process. We are all on this faith journey to faith in Jesus. I saw the Spirit come down, says John. I wouldn't have known him, but I saw the Spirit. And you know, all of us, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, we can all say something similar. I wouldn't have known him, but a friend invited me to church. I can say, I wouldn't have known him, but my neighbour in my hall of residence offered me a lift to church on the back of his scooter, and it all began, and it all fell into place that Sunday evening. I've been reading recently of the Muslim world where people dream of Isa the prophet, and they dream of Jesus. They wouldn't have known him as the saviour of the world, but they have dreams of Jesus. I wouldn't have known him. But there's something that happened to your life and mine that's brought us to him. I just read these stories. These are both from prison, as it happens. They caught my eye. This guy called Damien McGuinness. He's in prison for armed robbery. I don't know if he's still there or not. That night, he said, as I dozed off in my cell, I suddenly saw this light coming towards me that scared me awake. I realized that if it carried on coming towards me, it would hit me. So I woke up. What was that, I thought? What was that? And then into my mind came the words, Romans chapter 10, verse 8. I didn't understand it. No one ever said anything like that to me before. He goes on, he says, I kept a little blue Gideon's Bible under the table in my cell. So he gets out of bed and he doesn't know where to open it. He opens it. It opens straight on Romans chapter 10. Straight on the chapter. And he reads, it says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. He said, then I read verse 9, which said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he says, he's there in his prison cell, middle of the night, says, okay, Jesus is Lord. And at once he says, I was filled with a rush from the soles of my feet to up my back and into my head. Within a short time, I was dancing around my cell. I'd been touched by God. I wouldn't have known him, writes Damien, but the Spirit showed me. I wouldn't have known him, says John the Baptist, but the Spirit showed me. A guy called Shane went down for 4 years when he was 19 for stabbings and grievous body harm. He was so violent, they had to put him in solitary confinement in prison. In a prison cell where no one opened the door, his food was pushed in through a hatch in the bottom of the door. When they did open the cell, they would only open the cell door if there were 6 armed guards with full riot gear and shields standing around his door when they opened the prison. After a while, they calmed him down enough and let him out. And by accident, by mistake, he ended up doing an Alpha course in prison. Wasn't supposed to be there, wasn't invited, turned up by accident. But there were cakes and tea, so he stayed. And Eddie, the minister, a guy called Eddie Baker, asked about halfway through the course, Eddie asked if he could pray for him. Shane said, yeah, of course you can pray for him. So Eddie prayed for him, and nothing happened. And then Eddie said, Shane, can you come back this afternoon? I want to pray for you again. Yeah, of course. I wasn't going anywhere else, was he? He was in prison. So he comes back. And Eddie reads him a few Bible verses, and one that says about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for him. And he prays for Eddie. He says, no, Eddie, you pray. Shane, you pray now. And Shane says, well, what do I pray about? Anything you like. So Shane blurts out a prayer. It goes something like, Jesus Christ, I know you died on a cross for me. Please, I don't like who I am. Please forgive me, please. And a few other things. And he sat back and started talking. As he's talking, something funny starts happening to him. Something, a rumbling in his stomach. And then he says, I started to feel his bubbly feelings slowly coming up my body, through my legs, my chest. When he got about halfway, I started to feel tears coming into my eyes. I tried to hold it back. I stopped talking, thinking that was going to stop it, because I didn't want to cry. Here I was, a hard man in prison. I didn't want to cry. But it rose up and up until suddenly I began crying my eyes out. I hadn't cried in years. I cried for about 5 minutes. I could feel a weight being lifted off me because I felt light. And Eddie said in a nice voice, that's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. I wouldn't have known him, says Shane, the hard man in prison, but the Holy Spirit. Let me just say to you that the Alpha course is on Tuesday evening. It's still early enough on in the course to join it if you haven't. And if you'd like to join the course on Tuesday evening, we'd love to share with you how Jesus has come to us. Lawrence is the guy who runs it, and Lawrence is just under the balcony, he's waving his hand. But if you're up there, you're not going to see him down here. So you better ask for Lawrence. And Lawrence will just book you into the course. And it's not too late to join us. And we've got about half a dozen to 10 people, not sure the exact numbers. We're here going through that same Alpha course as Shane went through. Let me encourage you to carry on seeking, to find, look until you find him. Jesus is revealed to John the Baptist. He's the first in John's Gospel for whom the penny drops. Next week, we're going to look at some others. We're going to discover a thing I call the Jesus Network, and how we're all part of that. But for the moment, I'm just going to finish here. Can I just say that if you'd like to pray at the close of the service, the prayer room is open. A couple of weeks ago, a young woman went into that prayer room in tears and committed her life to Christ. That's a wonderful place to find the Saviour. It's a wonderful place to pray at the close of the service. It's quiet. Nobody will talk to you. You can go in there and pray. If you'd like to pray with somebody, there'll be 2 people under the balcony on my right, on your left, and they'll pray with you in confidence at the close of the service. Or if you want to share a prayer with everyone else, there are pink prayer cards on the revolving stand in the porch. But for the moment, let's pray. I'm going to invite the band to join me again on the platform, and let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for that phrase of John the Baptist, I wouldn't have known him, but. And Lord, I just think back in my life, I wouldn't have known Jesus, but people pointed me to him along the way. I wouldn't have known him, but I'd learnt from the Bible about him. I wouldn't have known him, but a friend invited me to church. I wouldn't have known him, but a minister explained that Jesus is alive. I wouldn't have known him, but somebody had written a little booklet that I went home and read. I wouldn't have known him, but I prayed and invited you into my life in my hall of residence that night, and you came into my life. And Lord, my story is repeated 100 more times here this morning. We wouldn't have known him, but something changed our mind. Something caused us to take up a new idea that had never been there, and it is around Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here that we might find Jesus. That you open every mind, every heart to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God who's come to earth to save us. And we thank you for him. Amen.